turning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to the book of Jude. We want to begin reading at the first verse. Book of Jude, and reading at verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beast, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who would walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, as we come to these pages tonight, we ask thee for illumination. We pray that these will indeed be words that are a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we're looking to you tonight to strengthen us, to encourage our hearts, to give us the wisdom that we must have if we're going to be able to serve thee profitably here in this sin-darkened world. We thank thee for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who's made all these things possible. We praise thee for the precious blood that he shed for our redemption there on Calvary's tree. And we ask thee that you'll give us a consciousness now of the great debt of love that we owe, and a willingness to give our life in return to the Lord Jesus. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen. I want to bring you a message tonight that is not only a study of the book of Jude, but it's also the springboard for a series of Bible studies that are going to be upcoming in the weeks ahead. I'm calling this message The Foundations of Fundamentalism. One of the inescapable hazards of living in our day and generation is that people like to stick a label on everything in sight. So rather than be mislabeled, I'd rather choose a label of my own. It could be rather confusing to you, even more confusing to most people, to say that I'm a born-again, 2.5-point Calvinist, brought up in the Presbyterian Church, baptized by immersion, and a premillennial, pre-tribulation rapturist with Plymouth Brethren theology and missionary Baptist leanings and an independent separatist at heart. But that's what it takes to describe me. It's so much easier to say I'm not ashamed to be called a fundamentalist. I don't want to be identified with all that goes on in the name of fundamentalism any more than I want to be identified with all that goes on in the name of Christianity. But basically, there are only three camps existing in the religious world in America today. There's liberalism, and there's new evangelicalism, and there's fundamentalism. Now, I'm against the liberals, I'm ashamed of the new evangelicals, and I'm proud to be called a fundamentalist. All right, the only true definition of a fundamentalist is one who believes the fundamentals of the faith and defends those things. And in the next few weeks, we're going to be learning just what these fundamentals are. Now, if you claim to be a mechanic, that presupposes the fact that you know something about cars. If you claim to be an electrician, it seems to indicate that you'd know something about electricity. And if you claim to be a fundamentalist, you ought to know something about the fundamentals of the faith and why you believe them. So we're talking tonight about the foundations of fundamentalism. What is the biblical basis for a militant position on the fundamentals of the faith? Why can't we do as so many people would advocate today and forget about doctrine and just have a positive message concerning the love of God? We see it set before us here in the opening verse of the book of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Every writer of the New Testament epistles made this statement. We see it here, Jude, the servant. We read Paul, a servant. We read James, a servant. We read John, a servant. We read Peter, a servant. These men were calling themselves the servants, or more literally, the bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the foundation of fundamentalism, that every man is to be the bond slave of Jesus Christ. We're born as a slave to the powers of darkness. We come into this world as a slave to the ways of the world and to our own passions and lusts. And we're going to remain in that bondage unless somehow we can be set free. Every single man, woman, boy, or girl needs to be saved from that condition of slavery. But here we have set before us a definition of what it means to be saved out of this slavery. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. I'm sure you remember that in Exodus 21, we have the story of a Hebrew servant. In the year of Jubilee, at the end of 7 years, he was given an opportunity for freedom. He had this chance, having been a slave, to go his own way, to live his own life, to do as he pleased. But the picture there is of one who comes to the end of this 7 years, and he makes a choice. He has this opportunity to do as he pleases, to live his own life, and yet he says, I love my master, I will not go out free. Now we have this choice to face as individuals. Are we going on as slaves to sin and self, or are we going to repent of sin and become a servant, a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not because we have to. But seeing our lost condition, saying, I love my Master, I will not go out free. Salvation is coming to understand that we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Not with corruptible things as of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This same Lord Jesus has paid the debt for our sin. He's purchased us off the slave block. Now we have opportunity to say, I love my Master. I will not go out free. And when that happens to us, we are, as we see it here in verse 1, sanctified. That word means set apart. Sanctified by God the Father. We're set apart to salvation, to this unique relationship to God Himself. But then we see we're preserved in Jesus Christ, and then we're called. Sanctified to salvation, preserved to security, and called to service. And this is what happens in the life of an individual who believes this fundamental message of the Bible and who comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. Now, this is one of the key foundations of fundamentalism. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If we're going to build in life, it must be upon this foundation. We must be saved, we must be secure, we must be serving because we've become a bondslave of Jesus Christ. And when this happens, as we see it there in verse 2, mercy and peace and love will be multiplied in our life. These great blessings of God, these things for which the world longs so desperately, are going to become a blessed reality in your life and mine. We need the mercy of God. The wrath of God is going to be revealed one day from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And we must have the mercy of God unto salvation. We need the peace of God that passes knowledge. We need the love of God to go into this world with this message of salvation to others. All right, but then he goes on, as you see it there in the third verse. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now he's writing to born-again believers. He's writing to those who are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. And he says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, he wanted to write about what they had in common. This wonderful salvation, the mercy, and the love, and the peace, and the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, those words, earnestly contend, there come from a Greek word, which means contend strenuously in defense of the faith. Now, I've heard preachers make the foolish statement that it's unnecessary to defend the faith. Just proclaim it because it needs no defense. But God doesn't quite agree with that. Remember, this is not just some guy named Jude dropping a note to his friend. This is the Word of God forever settled in heaven. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. These are holy men of God who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And God Himself says it was needful to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There are only three things in the Bible that are specified as being needful for you and me. The first one in Philippians 1:24 is quite obvious. It's needful to stay in the body until God gets ready for you to leave. The second thing is in Luke 10:42. It's needful to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third thing is here in Jude 3. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. You see, it's no accident that this little book stands on the threshold of the book of the Revelation, the doctrine of last things, because this is truth for the last days more than ever before. It's because men have failed to obey this word from God Himself that the great apostasy is upon us in these days in which we're living. God says it was needful to exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith. Now the question is, what is the faith? Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Well, the faith is the body of truth that's set down here in the Word of God. It's our only source of communication with heaven. It's our only hope to know God and to live forever. That's what the faith is. The faith is the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is the foundation, and the psalmist said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the fundamentals of the faith are destroyed, there is no message of eternal life. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ spent over 37% of His earthly ministry contending for the faith, attacking the false doctrine, attacking the religious leaders and the organizations of His day. And we're living in a time when men don't even know what a biblical ministry is. This is the sad condition into which the people of God have sunk here in these last days. Men claim to believe the Bible, and yet they don't insist on a ministry that's patterned after the Word of God. Where does apostasy begin? How is it that there are 350,000 churches in America, and 90% of them don't believe in the fundamentals of the faith? How is it that this great tidal wave of unbelief got started all over America and around the world? It was not started by the Society for the Advancement of Atheism. It's not because some communist came and occupied the pulpit. It started because good men did nothing. It started because Bible-believing people wouldn't insist on biblical preaching. It started because men would sit month after month after month and listen to some born-again preacher who has jelly for a backbone talk about salvation and about mercy and love and peace being multiplied, and never say a word against the apostate schools and denominations and churches of our day. Never lift a standard to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now this was the ministry of the Lord Jesus. 37% of it, naming by name the religious organizations of His day, attacking the unbelief, earnestly contending for the faith. And beloved, I don't care who you are or where you come from. If you don't have a preacher with a ministry patterned after the Lord Jesus, you need a new preacher. And the reason is clear here in the fourth verse. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is why we must earnestly contend for the faith. We need a vision that reaches past the end of our nose. Where there's no vision, the people perish. We're the defenders of God's message to the world. Our responsibility goes far beyond our preacher and our church and our little circle of friends. It was God Himself who said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're the defenders of God's message to the world. And it's the faith once delivered unto the saints. Now, beloved, I ask you, what if the apostles and the crusaders and the reformers had not been willing to die for this message that we have here tonight? You'd be lost and on your way to hell. They loved not their lives unto the death to contend for the faith against Romanism, against Gnosticism, against atheism, against all the ungodliness of this world. They were willing to lay down their lives so that you could be saved. Some of them were burned at the stake. Some of them were thrown to the lions. These people were tortured and killed by every means and method, men, women, and children. And yet we live tonight in a world of evangelicals, with the emphasis on the jelly, who haven't even got enough backbone to leave Grandma's church to preserve the faith. You see, one of the foundations of fundamentalism is that we're in a battle. The spiritual warfare is on. And what we need is not some frissy little evangelicals with a Hollywood smile. We need fighting fundamentalists with power and love and a sound mind who are going to stand in the evil day and, having done all, stand. We see here in the 5th verse that he tells us something else. He says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance," though you once knew this, "how that the Lord, having saved the people out of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Jude says, "I want you to remember something. Even though you once knew this, I want to give you 3 examples of the wrath of God. The mixed multitude, the ones who came out of Egypt with the people of God, who were never really saved, and they were destroyed." He said, "I want you to remember the fallen angels reserved for judgment. And I want you to remember the Sodomites suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." You see, this is not a kissy-kissy share group that we belong to. We're not members of the Mickey Mouse Club. We're a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to this book, supposedly is the pillar and ground of the truth. And when certain men creep in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, these are enemies. These are the enemies of God. These are the blind leaders of the blind. Somehow, we've missed the point. When we look around us today and we see men who claim to be born again, men who claim to love the Word of God, going around playing patty cake with apostate devils. When Samuel got hold of the king of the Amalekites, he hewed him in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Elijah mocked publicly the prophets of Baal. But then we don't have too many Samuels and Elijahs in our day. Men have somehow gotten the idea that love your enemies cancels out the great multitude of other scriptures, such as, "If there come any unto you and bring not the doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." You see, there's all the difference in the world in a plain old lost fella that needs the gospel and an apostate devil, a professional preacher of lies, a religious charlatan who's masquerading as a preacher of the gospel or a seminary professor, or a man who claims to be a theologian in this enlightened day and generation. These are enemies of the truth. Jude calls them here in verse 8, filthy dreamers who defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. We see them dreaming the filthy dreams of ecumenical unity today. The heathen rage, the people imagine a vain thing. We see them defiling the flesh with sensitivity group therapy, a nice little game to play in the name of religion. Ungodliness in religious garb. Defiling the flesh, no preaching against sin. Drink a little drink here and there. Smoke a little smoke here and there. Do as you will. Because after all, we despise dominion. We've cast off those old restraints of the Word of God. We no longer believe in this hard line stand against sin because, after all, we do believe in situation ethics. It's the message of our day. Men despise the dominion of the Word of God. They say, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast their cords from us. But men today, as we see it here, speak evil of dignities. The dignified truths of the Word of God. And the reason is there in the 10th verse. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. They know not God and the Lord Jesus Christ. They know not the truth of the Bible. They know not the fact that it's reality. That God destroyed them that believed not in the wilderness. God took the fallen angels. He reserved them unto judgment. He sent in a figure the destruction of everlasting fire on the men of Sodom who rejected the message of God. That's not playing church. That's eternal reality. That the souls of men are hanging in the balance. And here are those who claim to be religious leaders. They're described for us here. Who fail to see the great significance of these eternal things that are happening in the world. And Michael the archangel, as we see it there in verse 9, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Now here's Michael, the archangel, the head of the angels in heaven. He knows better than to speak lightly. The devil. Better than to rebuke Satan. And yet all around us, on every hand today, we see men who despise these things. Men who mock at the devil. They make jokes about hell. They tell one another to go there just as something to pass the time of day. But I'll tell you something. No man that would tell another one to go to hell knows anything about what hell is like. He's never understood what it means to be facing the prospect of going there. We're talking here about suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. About these solemn realities that come to bear upon the minds and the hearts of men. And yet a whole world full of those who have no fear of the power of darkness. They speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beast. In those things they corrupt themselves. But notice what God says about them. He's speaking about our enlightened religious world. He says in verse 11, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward." and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now this is the foundation of the need for militant fundamentalism in our day and generation. Certain men have crept in unawares with three basic philosophies of religion. We see them all right here. Everything that's going on in this ungodly religious world today is encompassed in these three philosophies. The way of Cain, that's bloodless Christianity. The error of Balaam, that's worldly Christianity. The gainsaying of Korah, that's universalist Christianity. And these three encompass what we see happening in the world today. The way of Cain, of course, is to bring to God the best that you can do. To come with your good works. To offer a sacrifice of human effort and human goodness to God. And yet God says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. God will accept one sacrifice for sin and one sacrifice only, as the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And the way of Cain, the way of good works, the way of bringing the goods of your own hands, is a way that leads to destruction. There are many who follow the error of Balaam. Worldly Christianity. Balaam was called a prophet of God. He wanted to be a servant of God and yet enjoy the fruits of unrighteousness. He wanted to call himself a servant of God and live like he pleased and die the death of the righteous. And that's an utter impossibility. You become a bondslave of Jesus Christ or you have no salvation. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But then, of course, there are those with the gainsaying of Korah. You remember that story, I'm sure. Korah and his followers said, "Who is this Moses?" He said, "We're all the children of God." You hear that today, don't you? The fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. We're all the children of God. Universalist Christianity. And these things sound so good to men as the blind lead the blind down the broad road that leads to destruction. But it makes no difference whether it's bloodless Christianity or worldly Christianity or universalist Christianity. This is the ungodliness that characterizes the age in which we live. Listen to God's solemn description there in that 12th verse. "These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame." You see, these are statements that have correlation throughout the pages of the Word of God, describing for us time and time again in figures that we can understand the condition of men, religious men, without the Lord Jesus Christ. Can the leper change his spots? We see men today carried about with every wind of doctrine. The Lord Jesus said, "A corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." He said, "Every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up, plucked up by the roots." We read of the second death being cast into the lake of fire. We read that the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. "There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And we're reading of those to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. the blackness of darkness forever. And beloved, these are not drunken bums in the gutter. These are not prostitutes. These are not mafia members. These are not communist politicians. These are the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees of our day and generation. The leaders of the National Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches, the professors in Southern Baptist seminaries and on the Sunday School Board, the theologians at Yale Divinity School and Union Theological Seminary, men who are preaching bloodless, worldly, universalist Christianity. These things are being preached in the pulpits of our time. Now, you can't relegate these things to the past and ignore them. Because if every other born-again believer in Moore County or in North Carolina or in America or in the world wants to sit in their own little shell and talk about salvation and mercy and love and peace, beloved, you and I must earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And the reason is before us here in the 14th verse. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. You see, the Lord Jesus is coming soon. Not to hold a TV evangelistic crusade with all the ungodly devils in the world, but as we see it there in verse 15, to execute judgment upon all. And to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. To execute judgment upon all. The Lord Jesus is coming, first of all, for his saints. He's coming to the air as the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's coming first of all for his saints. He's coming 7 years later, as we see it here, with his saints. There, as we see in verse 16, we have a description of our day. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. What a sad description that is of our day. Great swelling words. The great schools of the past, places like Moody and Wheaton and Fuller, afraid today of the name fundamentalist, trying to prove their intellectual ability by accepting every ungodly Bible perversion and delving into higher criticism. People who claim to be born again, people who claim to be standing for the foundations, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Now, that sounds to me like a perfect description of a Rex Humbard TV program. Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Or maybe it's a Hal Lindsey visit to the Catherine Kuhlman Hour. Compromise, that's the word for it. And there is no other word. Apostasy begins when good men lose their militant stand, when they're no longer earnestly contending for the faith. As we see it there in verse 17, But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. He's talking about 2 Peter chapter 3, where we read, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. He says, Beloved, you remember the words that were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ? How that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who would walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. He's talking about men departing from the mainstream of truth. Now, people will ask you, they'll say, well, why did you separate from the Lutheran Church, or from the Southern Baptist Church, or from the Presbyterian Church, or from the Methodist Church? And the answer is very simple. We didn't separate. They separated themselves from a militant position of earnestly contending for the faith, which is the only position in the world that God will bless. The only place of obedience to the biblical standard is what we see here set before us in the book of Jude. We see it there in the 20th verse, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. We must be in a position to build ourselves up if we're going to earnestly contend for the faith. There's only one way to keep yourself in the love of God, as we see it there in verse 21. 2 John 6, and this is love, that we walk after His commandments. The position of militant fundamentalism is not the unloving position that men claim it to be. The only true love is biblical love. And we read in 1 John, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. And if you follow that to a logical conclusion, you must come to the conclusion that when you run into a born-again believer who's not obeying the Word of God, one who's compromising the fundamentals of the faith, one who's failing to defend the truth in all its fullness, you've run into somebody who, according to God, does not love the Lord's people. We see here in verse 21, it's the only place of assurance of salvation. Keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. He said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? And as we look around us in the world, we see a whole world full of people who are naming the name of Christ, who are saying, oh yes, I believe the Bible. Of course, I believe the basic doctrines of the faith. And yet they will not stand up and defend those truths against the ungodliness of this hour. Now, beloved, somebody is telling a lie. Somebody is caught up in deception. Somebody has greatly missed the truth of the Word of God. Because we're speaking here not about opinions, but about those things for which you would gladly die tonight. Doesn't take long to make a list of them, does it? Those things for which you would gladly die before this night is over. The martyrs had a little list of those things. They came right out of this book. The fundamentals of the faith. The things that we're going to be talking about in the weeks ahead. They won the martyr's crown because they were unwilling to renounce the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Not on television, not in the midst of the teeny bopper crusades, but standing in the fire. There's a lot of difference in what's going on today. And those in the past who are standing and having done all to stand. We see here in the 22nd verse, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. This is our work. Pulling people out of the fire. Now, where's the fire? My Bible says that the fire is going to fall on spiritual Babylon, the world church of the last days. It tells us also, as we've read it, of the vengeance of eternal fire for those who follow the false teaching of these certain men crept in unawares who deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. How many churches have that little benediction? Sounds nice, doesn't it? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. But you see, it's one thing to quote those little phrases, to say those little words. It's something else again to understand what it means in your mind and in your heart, to realize that you're serving the only wise God, our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ, deity clothed in humanity. Men are denying that today. Ungodly men. They're saying the Lord Jesus was a good man and a great teacher and a fine fellow. But he was not the only wise God, our Savior. A lot of voices saying the words of this little closing verse. But very few who are willing to stand, to believe and know these things to be the truth, and to denounce those who hold any other position. This is a day of falling. This is a day of compromise and unbelief, a day of forsaking the Word of God. And God says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And we will fall as individuals. We will fall as a church unless we stand on these two foundations of fundamentalism. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only wise God, our Savior, and his command to earnestly contend for the faith. We must have the truth. We must have the truth defended. And no matter what else we get done or don't get done, no matter whether we live or die, if we're going to live up to the standard that's set here in the pages of this book, we're going to understand that truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only wise God, our Savior, glory, majesty, dominion and power to him right now in your life and mine and forever. And if you believe that tonight, if that thing has gotten hold of your soul, you're a militant fundamentalist. And if it hasn't, you probably need to get saved. Because this is either reality worth dying for, or it needs to be in the garbage can. This is either the truth sent down from heaven, or there's no point in coming to church at all. I wonder tonight which you believe it to be. Is it the message of God, the only message of God that can bring life and light to men? If it is, it ought to be worth learning something about. It ought to be worth dying for, if that's what the cost is going to be. And if you don't believe it to be the truth, God has something to say about that too. He says, what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written. You see, that's where it is. As it is written. There's a picture on the wall of my study. The ugliest man you ever saw in your life. And he's standing there and he's holding his Bible. And he's got his finger there. And the caption under the picture says, it's in the book. And the title of that picture is The Fundamentalist. And I got that picture out of a Methodist Sunday school publication. Out of a Sunday school booklet sent out by the Methodist Church to teenagers. Hundreds of thousands of them all over America. And beloved, that's what they think about you. That's what these ungodly men who crept in unawares think about you. These professional apostates, they despise the dominion of this book. They speak evil of the dignities of this book. And had they opportunity, they'd stone you like Stephen. They'd crucify you like the Lord Jesus Christ. If it were not for the fact that this is supposed to be a religiously enlightened day and generation. There's as much difference between fundamentalism and liberalism as light and darkness. Day and night, heaven and hell. And no mealy-mouthed evangelical is going to bridge an eternal gap like that. It cannot be bridged. It can never be crossed. And you're standing on one side or the other. You're in line with the enemies of God, or you're in line with the fundamentals of the faith. I trust tonight that as you've heard these things that you'll think very carefully about the significance of what we have presented to us here in the Bible. It's the message of eternal life. It's the word that gives men the news, the good news of the gospel. How that though man was a sinner, lost and undone, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And He's willing and able today to save anybody, anywhere, anytime. Because the gospel, this message that we're seeking to preserve, this faith for which we're contending, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. That's why the devil hates it. That's why he has these men crept in unawares, these ungodly men. Fighting against the truth of God. And that's why the devil will attack your life, seeking to keep you from believing the gospel and taking a stand upon the fundamentals of the faith in our day and generation. Now tonight, we could talk about many things. I could stand up here and I could say to you over and over again, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. And those things are wonderful. But you'd never have any mercy. You'd never have any peace. You'd never know the love of God if thousands and thousands and thousands of men and women and boys and girls hadn't given their life to earnestly contend for the faith. And I hope you can see the significance tonight of being willing to take that kind of stand, to believe that kind of truth, so that others also might be saved as we wait for the return of the Lord Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we praise Thee that tonight as we have come to study Thy Word together, that we've seen once again the old, old story of Jesus and His love. We know this story so well, so many of us. And yet what the vast majority of the religious world today is unaware of is the certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. These ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we know that we have no right to an understanding of this message tonight. We have no cause to be understanding this truth, to be partakers of this grace wherein we stand. But we thank You for the reality of it in the lives of so many. And how we do pray for a burden upon our heart to see the need to keep our finger here upon the pages of the Word of God, to point men indeed to the fact that it's in the book. And that though heaven and earth pass away, Thy Word shall not pass away. The fundamentals of the faith, the Word of our God, will stand forever. And Father, we pray that in the midst of these things, that should there be even one here tonight who's outside the Savior,